Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Philippians and chapter 3. Philippians and chapter 3. And let's read verses 10 and 11 here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And just for a few moments, if we may this evening, concentrate our thoughts very much in the middle of verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul speaks of sharing in Christ's suffering. We come, of course, to consider and reflect on the teaching of the Bible, of Scripture, and we affirm time and again that it is our only rule and guide in how we may glorify and enjoy God. That reminds us that God's Word is practical for real and true Christian living. It is the light for our path through life. It is our help, our aid, it's shaping us and it's moulding us to be the kind of people we're called to be. It teaches us and instructs us in how we're to live out the Christian faith and every day of our Christian life. We know ourselves that one of the great demanding calls of professing Christ as our Saviour is a call of consistency or sincerity. That we want to be real and true. That we want to have a real and true faith. And we want to have a consistency in terms of what we profess of our faith and how we live out our faith, how we live out our lives. When we come to faith and when we come to speak of ourselves as Christians, we are professing Christ as our Saviour. But we're also professing our own confirmation of the truth of Scripture and all the different elements of which Scripture teaches us, of who we are and what we're to be, but also of who God is and what life is like. And into that, of course, is the great challenge that we face of affirming God's sovereignty in our daily living and the reality of divine providence. To affirm God's majesty, to affirm that God is in everything, and to realize that this works itself out day to day in our own life and experience, in the order of which we are to give glory to God, a glory that is lived in a new way, with a new life, of the new birth, a newness of living and thinking in our everyday and in our every situation. Paul is drawing this to our attention as he moves in this letter that we've been considering together. And as we thought here in chapter 3, how he spends so much of his attention in answering the question of how can we be just before God? How can we stand right before God? And he deals with this great subject of justification. And he comes to it with joy. To see that in Christ we are made right. In Christ we are justified. It is through him, through this new life and this new birth and living and being found in him, through this union with him. And as Paul goes on here, he moves towards these practical applications of what he has here affirmed. In verse 10, he is telling us to live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. He is dealing here, as he moves on, to the real-life situation of the call of sanctification, of how life is to be lived out, of what it demonstrates and displays and what it brings through us. What we're tracing here in this section of chapter 3 is the truth of Christian liberty, of what it means to find our freedom in Christ, our joy in him, and to live out the reality of our participation in him. This is what he's calling us to, as we saw even at the end of chapter 1, to be participating in this way, to be living for Christ. And Paul comes here to the reality of what life is. He does not hide away as if we are in some imaginary world. He doesn't hide in any sense how hard things are in our everyday and in our every situation, in the reality of the difficulties of what we're facing. He speaks to those in Philippi in terms of their suffering. He's conscious that they're going through their own afflictions, their own hardships, their own furnaces. And he himself is not spared such. He tells us that he is writing these words from his imprisonment. But he views all these things with a different perspective. And he brings before us one of the great demanding aspects of our relationship and union with Jesus Christ in faith, where he lays down this challenge to us in verse 10. To share in Christ's suffering. This is not something novel or new that Paul brings. Scripture is full of it. He counsels even Timothy the same. He tells Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life will be persecuted, will face their own suffering. And he speaks in this manner, in this way, that this is all part of the new life. The new way of thinking, of putting on the mind of Christ. And no more so have we the mind of Christ as God's people than when we're going through suffering. And I'm not trying to minimize in any way what you're going through, or what you've been through, or what you will be through. I don't really know what you've suffered, or what you are suffering. No one knows that. But all who desire a godly life, they will suffer. They will be part of the sharing of his suffering. And there are so many misconceptions that we need to deal with here, of an immature thinking of the Christian life that wants to dismiss suffering, that wants to paint a different picture of the Christian life, that never really moves on into this whole entire concept. The call for the believer to suffer, to realize what it means to live in light of the cross, and to really follow Jesus in that self-denial, where Paul is telling us and the gospel is telling us about the participation of Christ. Here it is, share in his sufferings. I want us to, with all respect, I recognize how heavy and weighty a subject this is, but I just want to make three points for your consideration and for my consideration too. And the first aspect is that whole aspect of that participation in our understanding of what the Christian faith is. What is the Christian faith? How do you describe it? How do you understand what the gospel does for you? It is, of course, centered and focused entirely upon the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. The God-man who gave himself for us. And our own taking up the cross is our union with him through the new birth of what it means to be born again. Of Paul answering this question for us, how can we be just? How can God justify us? It is only through the righteousness of Christ. We must come to Calvary. We must have faith in what he has done. Nothing of ourselves. Nothing of our own righteousness. Nothing of our own works. Nothing of our own merit. We must be born again. If we are not born again, we will not enter the kingdom of God. This is what faith has done. And it brings this new life, this absolute transformation, the break with the old life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things are new. You are born again. And here he speaks in verse 10 that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, this empowered life. This is yours in Christ. This is the life that is yours. This is what the cross brings to you. And here he moves on to this great subject of suffering. Some of the commentators see this being in some aspect speaking of what he says in Romans 6. Let's listen carefully from verse 5. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let that sink in. What that new life is. What it has done for us. What the cross is. Let us ask ourselves, has it really affected us in this way and in this manner, in our thinking and in our living? And in our suffering. Oh friend, especially in our hardship. In the difficulties and pain and the suffering and affliction, is the new life visible? Is it being displayed that we are crucifying the old man? That we have found this empowered life of the resurrection? That through the difficult times we know that there is a purpose? That we know that there is a fellowship? That we know that we are in faith and union, sharing with Christ? You remember how the King James Version brought this phrase to us, where we have here that we may share in the suffering, and the King James Version says, the fellowship of his sufferings. This is what we are called to in the life of faith. The fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. The Bible is full of this. The New Testament constantly speaks of this great message, of the believer going through affliction and pain and suffering, bringing the believer closer to Jesus and more like Christ. I put it to you that maybe we are never so like Christ than when we go through suffering, than when we are fully engaged with the fellowship of his sufferings. And to know that there is something at work here. That if God be sovereign, and if there is this great affirmation of divine providence in our theology, that we are able to say that this suffering is for a purpose, and that God is enhancing our spiritual life through the sufferings that we have. Because the path we're walking on, it's God's path for us. And it is the path of fellowship. In chapter 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves. And what does he say then? This path of humility, this descent of Christ, the form of the servant, the likeness of man in the human form, being obedient even to the point of death. The descent into death. The great reality of what Christ is calling us to follow in the great invitation of the gospel when he said to us, follow me, take up your cross, follow me. And for us, we must also take a step back here. And we ask ourselves, what's Paul addressing? He tells us in verse 2, look out. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Look out for the false teachers. Look out for the false teaching. Look out for the false practices. Look out for everything that they are imposing on you, that they are trying to make religion about doing things, about ceremony, about an easy life and an easy experience that is empty and hollow and shallow, that is all of ceremony and religiosity. And Paul is saying, no, no. It's about knowing him. It's all about Christ. And he is exposing a false experience. And he's telling us what we need is what is real, what is living, what is of Christ, what is the costly reality of the narrow way. The narrow way that has got no room for accommodation, that is demanding everything from us, and is bringing us closer and closer to Jesus. He is here countering all these kinds of false experiences, that it looks so religious, but there is nothing there of the true character of what faith really is. And the church must counter this. Must counter this false and easy believism. Must also counter those who say that there is an escape from suffering, an easy gospel, that this is not the way of the Lord, it is not the way of Paul, it is not the way of Scripture. We must ensure that what we have is real, and that when we are face to face with the hard times, we embrace them. Because we don't want to miss out on what God is doing to us, upon the work of grace in our fellowship with his suffering. This belongs to the reality of union and faith, a faith that is real and practical and fruitful and vibrant. A faith that endures through trials. A faith that is enriched through experiences. A faith that rejects what is false. A faith that is honest and sincere. A faith that knows this is a hard road. A narrow road. A faith that says the hard times are real. That doesn't pretend it is something else. But calls us to follow him. And to say that our faith must be real too. Not some superficial substitute. Not just looking like we're religious. Not just ticking the boxes. Not just doing what other people impose upon us. But to know him in that real and living and loving way. To be ever focused on the cross and what it demands from us as it has taken everything from him, as he has poured himself out, emptied himself, given himself to the death, even death on the cross. Paul wants us to keep this on our minds, to have the mind of Christ, to have that through faith. The Bible is filled with believers who suffer, and it's with them you fellowship. It's with these psalms we've sung, you say your amen, you give your harmony and your praise to, you take upon your own lips, you find fellowship here in God's word. It's here in the deepening of your experience. Sometimes we suffer in a collective manner. Sometimes it is the entire church that is going through pain and anguish. Sometimes the situation is communal in that way, in our own spheres and situations. Often it's lonely. And we're unable to communicate fully to anybody else how we feel, what we're going through. And it feels hard because it is hard. It feels painful because it is painful. But in it there is a process. In it there is a participation. A participation with Christ. And secondly, there is a privilege. This is an essential and necessary part of the Christian faith. You see what he says in chapter 1, verse 29. He's already touched on it. He says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to you. Remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, how the disciples were being persecuted for Christ's name, and they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer for him. It is part of the very identity of the Christian life and faith, and we need to move on with our thinking. We need to mature and develop our thought process to recognize that this new life is a radically different process and nature of how we think and consider and process everything, and how we think even about the hard times and the pain and the suffering we go through, and to enable us in this way to embrace the fullness of what God is doing. How we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4 how Christ suffered, and we're to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. We need to think differently as Christians about suffering. We need to see the reality of divine sovereignty. We need to see that God has a purpose and the hard road that we go through. We need to see that it isn't just necessary and essential, not just a privilege granted to us, but it is a joy. It is a joy. Paul says this, of course, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 3. We rejoice in our suffering, knowing that our suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character, character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul says he rejoices in his suffering. What a challenge. What a challenge when our suffering is so hard for us. When the difficulties are so deep, when we feel the perplexity and weight of our situation, but it is an intrinsic part of faith. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not signing up for an easy life. You examine who he is. You examine what he went through. You examine how he endured. You examine what he did. And you see there, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, he embraced the shame of the cross. This is who he is. This is what he has done. It is a completely different way of thinking and living. It is not natural. It is not of the old man. It is not of a false religion. It is not of that what is empty and shallow. It is what is of real and true substance. It is not what is immature, it is what is real and mature. It's easy for us to confess we would love an easy way. We would love the comforts of this world. And sometimes we too readily accept the comforts of this world and imitate this world. But the new life is a breach. It is a complete radical distinction to everything we were and everything the world is. To live in this newness of life and to see through and to know in all of these experiences that God has a purpose and God is giving us this power of the resurrection to live in the midst of the fellowship of his suffering and to have in the midst of that suffering a joy that no one can take away, a joy that is this inner peace and stands against everything that is contrary to us, and affirms the truth of Scripture time and time again. Nothing, nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can do that. And this is what real joy is. Some people deal with sufferings in a way that endures, in a manner of a disassociated way, that kind of stoic fashion that's cold to all pain and anguish. That's not what the believer does. The believer is honest. The believer says, this is difficult. This is a furnace. but it's necessary and essential. The believer endures with joy, recognizing the value of their soul and the sense of God's purpose. And as we've considered here, the participation and privilege, thirdly, there is that concept of purpose here. Because what is most helpful to us in the fellowship of his suffering is to believe in God's purpose and God's presence. It is absolutely essential for us to realize that in these experiences that the Lord is drawing close to us, and we ourselves are becoming more like him. Remember these great words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. This is the reality of our Christian calling. The reality that God is at work, he has a purpose for us in all our trials and all our difficulties, so much so that James will tell us that we are to count it all joys when we meet trials of various kinds. That there is a process at work there in the midst of our trials, that we are to remain steadfast in them, and to realize that God is giving us even our own experiences there of these realities of what we must go through as he shapes and molds us for the greater good. And we are to lay hold of that true and real faith, a faith that is living and loving and vibrant. Not the kind of thing that the false teachers are proposing, that is all of ceremonial and avoids suffering. The kind of thing that we see and read about so often of these prosperity preachers who claim to heal, who claim to give an escape from suffering. Or to even think for ourselves that if we come to the Christian faith, that all our difficulties, that they'll vanish away. Jesus says this is a narrow way. That this is a narrow road. And Jesus has called us to himself. It's him. It's to know him. It's to realize that he is there. That our faith must be exercised. It must go through all of these things so that we are taking up the cross. And that cross is taking central place in our lives, in our being, in all that we are, believing and trusting that God has a purpose, God has a plan, and giving ourselves to this experience in which we too are wounded, in which too we are afflicted, in which we too share in his sufferings. And the more we face that crushing experience, the more that must come through is that fragrance of grace being displayed by the people of God. And as I've said already, I'm speaking to you with all respect. I don't really know what your affliction and sufferings entail. But if you believe in him, you have his presence. Not just his purpose, but he is near you. And never as near as when you're going through that hard road. He tells you that he is keeping your tears in his bottle. He is not leaving you. He is not one for forsaking you. He is with you to the end, and he is still calling you to follow him. What does it mean to follow the Lord? Do we understand the cross? Do we understand the humility of our Saviour? Do we understand what Paul is teaching us here in the beginning of chapter 2? Do we understand that Jesus displays himself to what we ought to be as he served others, as he sought not his own will, but as he poured himself out, that we're to follow him who forgives, who loves, who reaches out, who empties himself? As we've gone through the beginning of chapter 3, we've given ourselves the task of looking at this under the title of Christian liberty. And this is where Christian liberty is really found. When we pour ourselves out in the manner of Christ, when we give ourselves to this great call and challenge of our conversion, to understand that we are putting sin and self to death, that we are laying hold of Christ, embracing the gospel in all its fullness, witnessing to Christ in a hostile world, and having grace working in us in all its costliness and all its demands, and keeping nothing back from our Saviour, but he who gave himself for us, we must give ourselves for him. And he tells us how we do it. By the power of his resurrection, we follow him. By the power of his resurrection, we participate in him. By the power of his resurrection, we have fellowship with his suffering. The question that we are asking ourselves as we examine God's word and as we examine the Christian life and our own profession of faith is, how do we live, especially in the hard times and the difficult days? Do we follow him? Do we follow the cross? Do we follow our Saviour? Do we understand the fellowship of suffering and the identity of what faith is? We must consider the cross. We must consider our Saviour. And we must, friend, realize the weight and demand that is placed upon us to be like him. To be like him. This is Paul's holy ambition. The holy ambition of sanctification we read together from John 15, where he speaks in that manner of that pruning process. How painful it is. How necessary it is. And how it ensures fruitfulness, life, vibrancy, all that we are called to be, and in the manner and way that the Master is shaping us. Because we want to shape ourselves. We want to shape our own lives, our own environment, our own situations. But we're called to bow our knee at the reality of divine sovereignty. God has a purpose for everything. He has a purpose for your pain. And he has given you his presence to tell you that he is ever with you, that you are sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. This is for him. It is for him. Because everything is for him when we follow the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word. And we pray for your grace as we are confronted with the reality of the demands of discipleship and the necessity of truly knowing Christ and having grace at work in us to move on in mature thinking and consideration, even in terms of our own experiences. Bless us, we pray, and forgive us our failings, and all we ask is in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing item of praise is from Psalm 43, as we have it on page 264. Page 264. Psalm 43, and we'll sing from verse 3 to the end. O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy, yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for whom to praise good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. We're standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Psalm 43, verses 3 to 5, the praise of God.
O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thy holy hill, in where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my God, not is the head, my God, that doth me save.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.